Colossians chapter 1. By the way, if you weren't here Wednesday night, Josh Workman is our associate pastor now, officially. So congratulate him and Sister Kristen. He had started last Sunday he preached out of Colossians, and I told him yesterday we were doing like Star Wars. I was going to go back and do the previous, you know, they went back and got the beginning before what you actually saw the first time. Well, that's what we're doing today. We're going back and getting the beginning. He whet my appetite for Colossians, which is one of my favorite books. I say that about every book. And I just haven't been able to get out of it. And, you know, this is the time when people are already breaking their New Year's resolutions, right? This is the 14th. So you might have made some New Year's resolutions, but by now you probably have, you know, stopped eating right and quit going to the gym, right? Or but what Paul gives us here, I was thinking about that in terms of New Year's resolutions and kind of things for the new year, and I thought, well, by now people are already breaking their New Year's resolutions. But what Paul gives us here in Colossians chapter 1 are some principles and things that we can have not only the beginning of the year, I hope we can hang on to them in the middle of the year, and I hope we can end the year with these things. In this chapter, we really see from verses 1, and I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to pick at Colossians 1 here, verses 1 through 12, but I'll finish it up tonight. I won't get to all of it this morning. But what we have is Paul praying, and what we see in chapter 1 of Colossians is a wonderful prayer that Paul does pray. And what we see, first of all, is the basis of what he prays about. And that's important because, you know, to pray intelligently is always important. Now, in verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you." So we know that he's going to pray for these Colossian believers. We know that he heard something, and the basis of his prayer is based on what he has heard about both good and bad at the church in Colossae. Now, verse 3 gives us the beginning of the basis of what he prays about. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Again, this is about his prayer. "Since we heard." So he heard some things. And he said, and by the way, this is, you know, you probably heard this. I know I've preached this before, but this is still good. Now, we listen to songs over and over. We can hear a message over and over, right, if it's good. So this is a little different, but it's from, you know, the same. I preached this passage before. So he says, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul being a pastor and an evangelist, a church planner, I believe that when Epaphras gives him the report about these believers at Colossae, he hears about their faith. Now, first of all, they didn't have some abstract faith in some higher power or some far-off being or something like that. Notice they had their faith in the right person, right? Your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you can put your faith in a man or a woman or, you know, some event, and you could get let down. But when your faith is in the right object, when it is in Jesus Christ, your faith is in the right person, right? That is saving faith. That is keeping faith. That is walking by faith. Listen, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We're talking about faith right now. And Paul gets a report from Epaphras that says these believers are grounded in the faith in Jesus Christ. All of us here today, that ought to excite us, because what our goal is that we would be grounded in faith. Let me give you another definition of faith. Faith is believing it is so, even when it's not so, until it is so because God said so. Right? That's faith. Hey, listen, I'm glad for faith. Faith is what saves us, faith in the right object. So he hears about their overcoming, keeping, saving faith. And it excites him. The second thing he hears, he says, in Christ Jesus and love for all saints. Now, I'm going to get back to the love one. We're going to do that one last. Because of the hope. So they had saving faith. Then in verse 5 it says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Sustaining hope. They had saving faith, sustaining hope. You ever notice hope is always connected to a positive thing, right? I mean, it's never, you know, if your child acts up and, you know, he's waiting on, dad to get home, he's not going to say, you know, if you said to that child, are you going to get a whipping, are you going to get punished when dad gets home? He's not going to say, I hope so, right? That'd be crazy. But if you said, you think maybe he'll let you slide? I hope so, right? Hope is always connected to a positive thing. And for the believer, you and I have hope that is absolutely positive. We have what is called a blessed hope. You know what that is? For every child of God whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you and I have something that is not of this world. And so we hope and we trust and we have assurance that when we leave here, thank God, there's a better place to go. As a matter of fact, we were talking about this yesterday. You know, the older you get, now some of you young folks, you don't understand this. And by young, I mean maybe 34. But when you start getting older, you know what you begin to hope for? The trumpet. Hello? It's called the blessed hope of His glorious appearing. We have a hope that one of these days Jesus is going to split the eastern sky and a trumpet's going to shout a sound and a shout's going to be made and the dead in Christ are going to rise and the church is going up. Hey, I'm telling you, it would be okay with me if He came today. Because you know what that means? That means we don't have to pay the undertaker. Woo! Hallelujah! Man, that's exciting. We have a sustaining hope. The believer has a hope that does not originate, is not founded in what the world gives, but it is in the bedrock of the truth of God's Word. We have hope. We have sustaining hope today. Boy, no wonder Christians are excited. He says, I heard of your faith because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's where it's at. That's where Jesus is, and that's where our hope is at. Then he says, let's go back to love. Because he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, get this now. And your love for all the saints. Woo! Can I read that again? Your love for A-L-L, all the saints. You know, Paul knew how important love is in a church, didn't he? I mean, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love chapter. Remember that show, The Love Boat? We have the love chapter. And I have read 1 Corinthians 13, at portions of it, at I don't even know how many weddings I've done. And I've probably read a portion of that at every wedding. I have it in the ceremony. But do you realize that 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is written to a church? We pull it out and use it for a wedding ceremony, that's fine. You know, it talks about love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. Love doesn't vaunt itself up. You know, we talk about love doesn't keep track of a wrongdoing. Love isn't jealous, doesn't envy, all these attributes that are attached to this emotion, this decision to love somebody. And that's what it is. Aren't you glad God loves us? You know, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. You love one another. That's what He said. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Our love for one another is what separates us from the lodges and the Masonic halls and the clubs. It is a soup. They have saving faith, sustaining hope, and a supernatural love. When God saves us, He places in us the need and the desire, I hope, to love one another. Now notice, He says love for all the saints. Now you've heard me say it before, right? To dwell above with saints we love, oh, will be wondrous glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, oh, what a different story. Right? Now, here's what He's telling us. It means that we love those who might be a little bit different personality than we have. You know, some people's personalities just automatically have sort of like, you know, ever put two magnets together, you know, and the same poles and they push apart, right? You've done that as a kid. Some personalities are like, did you know that? Am I alone? Do you agree? But see, supernatural love allows us to love those people who are different than we are. Porcupine people. You know any porcupine people? You know, porcupine people are hard to get your arms around. They're sticking you all the time. But supernatural love, and that's what He said, love for all the saints. That means people, and here's what that means. That means that somebody that may have let you down, somebody that may have said something you disagree with, something didn't go exactly like you thought last year, should have went this way or that way. You know what that means? That means put aside all of that nonsense, forget about all that, and forgive one another, and let love be the rule. That's what He means. Love for all the saints. All of us. We need to love one another. I love you. Hey, I love you. And you know what? We're supposed to love. And listen, He loved me when I was unlovable. He died for me when I didn't deserve it. He saved me when I was rebellious and headed to a devil's hell. But thank God He loved me that much. And so He places in us a supernatural love. So He heard something about this church. He hears about their saving, keeping faith. He hears about their sustaining hope. He hears about their supernatural love that they had one for another. Can you imagine how excited Paul was when Epaphras brings this report back from about these believers in Colossae? Where did it come from? In verse 5, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, all of this great knowledge originated in the truth of the Word of God. That's how they heard about it. When you hear the gospel, and you accept the gospel, accept Christ, that's what it begins to do in your life. It begins to change you. And so they were standing on the Word. And then it says, verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. So, This sounds like a really, really dynamic church, right? Sounds like a church that's got some great things happening. They have the saving faith, the supernatural love, the sustaining hope. They're standing on the Word because the gospel's being preached. They're bringing forth fruit. That means others are coming in to the church. People are being saved. The church is expanding. They're taken back from the kingdom of Satan, from the realm of Satan into the kingdom of God. And so good things are happening in this church. And when good things are happening in a church, you can always count on this. The devil's going to be there. Amen? The devil's going to be there. He's going to do his best to slow things down. So, what all of this does is it causes Paul to break out into prayer. Not that Paul wasn't a praiser. He was. He was a big-time praiser. But he is, at this point in his life, he's incarcerated. And so it's a little bit different than it might. And now it has quieted his preaching voice because he can't travel around to preach. But incarceration has not quieted his pen or his ability to ponder and pray. And so all of this good news causes Paul to break out in prayer. It's so true. And so he begins to pray. Now, there's some things I want you to note. When we get into this prayer, I want you to note what he doesn't pray about. Now, he's incarcerated, but he doesn't pray, "Pray for me that God will release me from my chains." He doesn't pray that. Paul has a physical problem. We know that. He doesn't pray, "Pray that God will heal me and help me to be more effective in a healthy body." Now, we know that he did pray that, but he felt like he got the answer already. He doesn't pray about that. He doesn't pray about financial support. He doesn't pray about any outside secular interests whatsoever. What he prays about is a total spirit in the spiritual realm. And so it prompted me to think this. If your prayer life, if God inventoried your prayer life right now, would your prayer life have a balance to it? And by that, here's what I mean. Listen now. Would your prayer life consist of worship? You know, when we pray, did you know that's also a time to worship God? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what Jesus taught us. Would it include some praise? Hey, you know what? When we approach the Lord in prayer, take some time to just say, I just want to praise you for a minute here. I just want to thank you for who you are and give you glory. Give some praise in that prayer. Then would it include intercession for other people? Praying for lost people, for sick people, for the growth of the church. Then, and this is really how it should be, then last of all, would it include your own personal needs? You see, that's balanced prayer. You know, we don't want to be selfish with our prayer. Paul, he doesn't pray for himself here. He prays in the spiritual realm. Paul's prayer influences other people to pray. Note what he says in verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, don't cease to pray." Paul's prayer, his prayer life began to influence other people to pray more. Isn't that great? Remember when Jesus' disciples heard him praying? They hear him praying and they come to him. Can you imagine that? And they come and they go, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know, these guys were going to go preach to the world. They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach. Teach us to heal leprosy. Teach us to walk on water. Teach us to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fishes so we can, you know, stay pretty healthy here." They didn't ask any of that. What they asked was, "Teach us to pray," because his prayer life inspired them to want to pray better. You know, we meet on Thursdays, and I'm very thankful for the guys that are meeting. And I don't know. I don't know exactly when we started, but it's been going on for quite some time. Before, probably since August, maybe sometime, maybe in there. And you know, I think when we meet and pray and we pray together and we give our requests and we talk, you know, we give some scripture, we kind of bounce things off of each other. I think that's inspiring all of us to have a better prayer life. I really do. Is your prayer life inspiring anybody else to pray more? Do you pray at home? Does your kids hear you pray? Does your wife ever hear you pray? And I'm not talking about just asking God to bless the food. I'm talking about spontaneously maybe. Let's pray. Let's pray about this. Do you ever do that in your home? Our prayer lives, dads, men, our prayer lives need to be inspiring other people to want to pray more. That's what Paul did. Paul was chained to a Roman guard. Can you imagine this guard? Can you imagine? Listen, we're going to have prayer. You want to join it? Go ahead. If not, hang on. And so they begin to pray. Now, some probably like that. They probably had 3 guys, you know, who had maybe some shifts. Can you imagine? One's punching out, the other one's punching in. Say, "Did he pray already?" "Yeah, he just had a prayer meeting." "Good. I, you know, I'm just, I mean, you know, lost people don't always like prayer meetings. But I would say his prayer began to affect the Roman guards. His prayer life inspired others to want to pray more. We, he says, the people that were with him. Now, notice the frequency of it. He says in verse 3, praying always for you. He says in verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you. Again, he couldn't go out and preach, but he could pray. You know, some of you have gotten to the season in your life where you don't go as much as you used to. You've slowed down a little bit. Age may be slowing you down. But you know what? You can still be a prayer warrior. You can still pray. Prayer, listen, is still so vital and so important to the health of the church and your own spiritual life. He could ponder and he could pray. And he prayed without ceasing. He would write, pray without ceasing to the Thessalonian church. If your prayer life was evaluated today, how frequent would you be a prayer? How would it look? Are you spending 1, 2, 3 minutes of prayer a day? Are you spending 10 minutes, 15 minutes? You say, you know, I hate it when preachers start putting numbers on things. But listen to me. You know, You need, for your own spiritual well-being, to spend time in prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You know, the Muslims in the faith of Islam, they're very, you know, rigorous about their prayer life. Why should we not be? We're talking to the right one. We ought to be some praying people. Paul prayed constantly. And he prayed informatively. In verse 8, he's talking about a prophecy. He said, he declared to us your love. See, he heard what was going on, both good and bad, at the church at Colossae, and he prayed informatively. Now, here's where we transition into the prayer. And I'm only going to get to one thing in this prayer this morning. But remember last week that Josh told, if you were here, Josh told us that there were some things going on at the Colossae church. Now, he heard all these good things, but the devil was showing up in the form of what they called Gnostics. And these guys are coming in, and they were teaching all kinds of different things. Verse 8 of chapter 2 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. That's what they were doing. They were coming in with different philosophies, different ideas. Gnostic means knowledge, right? Did you know that? And so these people thought they had a superior or a previously hidden knowledge that the church at Colossae did not have. And they were, what did Josh say? Devaluing Christ. Are you with me? Now listen, there's a lot of devaluation going on today. Did you know that? See, anybody that teaches any other than Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, devalues him. I mean, Islam puts Muhammad above Christ. They devalue Christ, right? Mormons say there's another book after the Bible. In other words, Christ didn't have the last word. That means they devalue Christ. Hinduism says there's thousands of gods. They devalue Christ. Jehovah's Witness says he's just a prophet or a good man. They devalue Christ. Oprah Winfrey and all the rest of the New Agers say there can't be just one way to heaven. They devalue Christ. It's going on all the time. Do you ever think that Christians devalue Christ? I think sometimes we do. You want to know how? I think that when we claim Christianity and say that we love Him and then live like we don't, we devalue Christ. Amen. I think when we are disobedient to His Word, we devalue Christ. You know, I talk to folks, I run into folks, I counsel folks, marriage counseling. And you know, most, for Christian people, and non-Christian, but coming from a Christian perspective, Christian people, when they have marriage problems, did you know that it can be traced back to a spiritual problem? Did you know that? Because if there's disobedience, it's a spiritual problem. And often, you know, folks want counseling, they want this, they want that, but they won't even come to church to get that spiritual man or spiritual woman fed and just do some very basic things that would increase their spiritual life and help their marriage. And then folks wonder why they just can't get over the hump. Hey, listen, I'm telling you today, we devalue Christ when we live disobedient, and then our lives show it. All right, you still with me? You still love me, right? Okay, let me get to one thing here, and then I'm going to close. It's already noon, but hang on. Your lunch will be all right. It'll be warm. Paul prays specifically for these Colossian believers, knowing that the Gnostics had come in and said, we've got this superior knowledge. So he prays specifically for the defense. He prays, first of all, for spiritual vision, spiritual vitality, and spiritual victory. Let me just give you one spiritual vision. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Filled with the knowledge of His will. The knowledge. You know what Paul does? Paul takes this word. Now listen to me. He says, the knowledge is the Greek word epignosis. He takes what they say. You see, they come in, these Gnostics come in, and they say, we got this superior knowledge. We have epignosis. Paul uses the same word, takes it back from the Gnostics, puts it in the Word of God, and said, I pray that you have the superior knowledge of Christ. The specific superior knowledge that comes from knowing, when you know, listen, Jesus Christ is superior, right? And when you know Him, you have superior knowledge. He said, so I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. Listen to me. It minds that are ignorant to the truth of the gospel are easier to be preyed upon by the devil. You believe that? Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine on them and illuminate them. Ignorant minds are easier preyed upon. Paul knows that. Paul wants their minds to be filled and brought into captivity with the superior knowledge that comes from only knowing Christ. He wants them to be filled. Now, when he talks about this specific superior knowledge, notice what he ties it with. God's will. He ties it with the will of God. He wants you to have the knowledge of God's will. Now, God's will covers a lot. And I'm going to close with this thought here and then pick it up tonight. See, when it comes to God's will, here's what we know in general. We know that it is not God's will that any should perish. Do you believe that? Bible says it's not God's will, 2 Peter 3:9, that any should perish, but all come to repentance. We know that it is God's will that you and I find something to be thankful for in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tell us that. Be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Find something to be thankful for. Like the preacher who always could pray something thankfully from the pulpit on Sunday morning. They show up, just a few people show up on Sunday. It's 10 below, snow's 2 feet deep. And the preacher gets in the pulpit and he says, and one of the parishioners looking down and say, he won't be able to find anything this morning. And he says, Lord, we thank you that it's not always like this. Be thankful for something. It is God's will that we grow. Listen, the Bible says, grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. We know it is God's will that stewards, you and I, Dale talked about stewardship this morning, that we are faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. We know, listen now, hold on, I'll let you go in about 5 minutes. We know that it is God's will that God's people come out from among the world and be a separate people. Woo! 2 Corinthians 6:17, tell us that. We know that God expects us to strive for holiness. The Bible tells us that, 1 Peter 1:15. Now, as a church, that's just in general things, and there's more. But as a church, here's what we know. I really like the way Dale ended that lesson this morning and talked about those bullets as far as what people we want people to perceive us as. I really like that. We know as a church, God wants us to love one another. We know He wants us to have unity of purpose and mind. We know that. We know He wants us to advance. We know that it's God's will that we grow. We know that it's God's will that we win lost people. We know that it's God's will that we disciple lost people. We know these things. We know that the church won't be defeated because Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. We know these things. Now, on a personal level, let's apply this personally. William Barclay says there are two great days in a person's life. Listen now. The day we are born, and the day we figure out why. That's discovering the will of God for your life. That's important. The specific knowledge, that superior knowledge of knowing what God's will is for you personally. And think about it. This awesome, all-powerful God is willing to get personal with you and equip and call you to do something specific for Him. I've told my wife many times, and she can attest to this. There's a lot in life that I'm not sure of, but I will tell you this, beyond the shadow of a doubt. I am absolutely certain that God called me to preach the gospel. I am absolutely certain of that. I was there when He did it. I was there when He began to work in my life. I was there when He answered the prayer that Sunday morning. And I am absolutely certain, and I may never be anointed again, but I am certain that I have stood in this place and God has anointed me with the power of God to preach the gospel. Nobody can tell me any different. I know why God put me here, and that is to preach. This knowledge of His will in a personal way is important to many people. People that want to do something for God, it's important to. Now, it's not always easy, right? Because Jesus Himself wrestled with what He knew the will of God was for Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, because He would pray, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's difficult to realize God is calling you to step in front of a crowd and preach. It's not easy to maybe realize God is calling you to pick up a Bible and begin to study and take up a Sunday school class. It's not easy to realize God has blessed you with a voice that will bless other people. He hasn't blessed everyone with that voice, but those He has blessed with to have a voice that will bless other people, He wants you to sing for His glory. Maybe God has blessed you with administrative skills and there's something you can... Maybe God has blessed you with some IT skills and you want to volunteer those. Maybe that's your purpose. God has a purpose for you. And guess what? It's up to you to find out that superior knowledge, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And now listen to me. I'm going to close here in just a minute, I promise. But I want you to understand something. Knowing God's will is more than just a quick burst of emotionalism, right? You come through a revival or, you know, have a good service or, you know, something happens and you just get excited about it and all of a sudden you're ready to step out of the boat and walk on water. Listen, make sure before you do that that's what God wants you to do. It doesn't come from... God wants your heart, but God wants your mind too. He wants you to have knowledge. Right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, perfect, acceptable will of God. There was more to that, but you get it. God wants your heart. That's great. But God also wants your mind. Our mind must be brought captive. He started with this epignosis, this knowledge, this specific knowledge of God's will in your life. So I want to ask you as we close, do you know God's will? Have you come under the realm of God's will that He doesn't want you to be lost? He wants you to come to Him He wants to work in your life. Have you come under that realm? Have you given him your heart? He wants your mind too. See, thing about Christianity is, listen, God wants us to be thinkers. God wants us to be controlled by his word and to think about it, to put it in there. Here's the thing. Knowledge without zeal is not very effective. Right? You know it, but you're not doing it. And zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Right? And so God wants us to have both. So what about you? Do you know the specific, let's get a song. Do you know the specific knowledge, the superior knowledge of God's will in your life? Do you? Have you surrendered to him in your life? Do you know Jesus? It is not God's will any should perish. Have you surrendered to him? And there's more than just the head knowledge. There's more than just a flippant commitment. He wants more. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants all of you. Have you surrendered to that? Have you? You know what God's will is for your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you today for your blessings, for your mercy, for your presence, and for this word that is so powerful. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to declare it, Lord, from the pulpit this morning. Lord, we're just blessed to be able to do so. Lord, would you speak to our hearts today? Give us just time here, Lord, of reverence as the Holy Spirit searches hearts and moves among us. In Christ's name, amen.